Today is our Sanctity of Life Sunday, so I have a lot of truth and information I want to share with you. I'm just going to begin with a word of prayer, asking that the Holy Spirit would make each of us alert and attentive and just open to what the Holy Spirit has to say to us today. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would help each of us to capture not only what is said in the words, but what you might say individually to us, Holy Spirit, about a subject so important as this. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me begin with these verses out of Psalm 139. I will refer to this psalm several different times. Psalm 139, verse 13, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Now the Psalms, 150 of them, are some of the most beautiful scriptures in the Bible, and I hope that all of you mark your favorite psalms, and if you're using an electronic Bible like a phone, they have a way of marking those scriptures. But this happens to be perhaps one of the most beautiful psalms of all the psalms, and it is about life. It is about the sanctity of life. It's about God being the creator of life. Bernard Nathanson is a name that has a story behind it. He started practicing medicine in New York, in Manhattan, in the late 1940s and 50s and 60s. A brilliant medical doctor who delivered thousands of babies and developed this thriving medical practice. He also formed a group that we know today as NARAL. He was a co-founder because he wanted to fight for legal abortion. Obviously, before 1973, abortion in the United States was not legal. So he did, all being a very successful doctor, very wealthy and influential. He began to fight for legal abortion. And in 1973, abortion became legal, much because of his influence. He became the director of the largest abortion clinic in the world, located in New York, surpassing anything in Europe or anywhere else in the world in the United States. And in his years of overseeing that clinic, he actually oversaw an abortion to his own wife, aborting his own child. He oversaw 60,000 abortions in his time. But in the 1980s, something happened to Dr. Nathanson. I first became acquainted with the man through an interview on Focus on the Family with Dr. James Dobson. And I actually ordered the CDs and have kept them all through the years. In the 1980s, what changed this man dramatically was the invention of the ultrasound. And of course, the ultrasound now has even advanced to where we have 3D technology. But in the mid-1980s, it was a phenomenal invention. It still is today, where you could actually, through ultrasound, see the tiny infant, the embryo, inside the mother. With that invention, Dr. Nathanson, who was not a Christian, came to realize that abortion was wrong, that this was a living being, when he went to medical school, there was no textbook or no instruction that this was actually a living being at that point of a few weeks. Dr. Nathanson became as strong of an advocate against abortion as he had been for abortion. And in 1984, he produced a film called The Silent Scream. I first viewed this film several years ago. Actually, we re-watched it yesterday. You can go to YouTube and Google Silent Scream. It's 28 minutes long. Made in 1984, it really rocked the abortion world when he produced this, because here is the man who had overseen 60,000, and he literally takes you through the abortion procedure, and using the ultrasound that is hooked up to an actual abortion, he shows the little tiny baby is trying to escape for its life inside the mother's womb. And he explains all the actions. And he identifies this little infant with its silent scream as it's actually being murdered. There are two imperatives when it comes to abortion that we as Christians really must come to understand. Number one, that God wants us to have respect for innocent life. And he wants us to protect the weak and the defenseless. And there is no more weak and defenseless than the unborn child. In a very fine book by Brian Fisher called Deliver Us from the Evil of Abortion, he goes through and describes what you can find on any website, the human development of from conception all the way up through 12 weeks. So I have found on a website a comparison of the size of this little human life as it grows over the first 12 weeks. I'm going to give you some of the characteristics of the development, and I want you to picture the size that is going on. So in the first 2 weeks, life begins, and it's simply the union of a sperm and an egg, and this cell in the fallopian tubes continues to grow as it makes its way to the uterus. But at 2 weeks, this little life is the size of a poppy seed. So I want you to try to imagine. We're going to put some of these up there. Did you find any of these for me? Okay, we'll put up what you have. At 3 weeks, just 3 weeks old, the size of a poppy seed, imagine the brain is already developing, there's a spinal cord, and the heart is well underway and is developing. By the fourth week, the heart has all four chambers and is pumping its own blood and has already had more than 1 million heartbeats. By the between 4 to 6 weeks, there is really rapid brain development, and the fingers begin developing. At 6 to 8 weeks, and this would be about the size of a sunflower seed, or 7 weeks would be a size of a blueberry. There's enormous amount of growth. 6 to 8 weeks, the brain waves are now measured. The hands move. The neck turns. There's even hiccups. There's 170 heartbeats per minute. Breathing starts. It's estimated that of a human, an adult human has 4,500 human parts. And at 8 weeks, the embryo has 90% of all those 4,500 parts. At just 8 weeks. Between 8 and 10 weeks, and this would be the size of a cherry, Imagine a little cherry and imagine what's going on at 9 to 10 weeks. The head moves forward and backward. The jaw actively opens and closes. The fetus periodically sighs and stretches. Yawning begins. Fingerprints actually start forming at 9 to 10 weeks, all in the size of a little cherry. At 10 to 12 weeks, complex facial expressions, taste buds are present, and this is about the size of a peach. The fetus produces a variety of hormones. Arms reach final proportion to body size. And this little fetus, size of a peach, is about 5 inches from head to heel. Over 90% of all abortions happen in the first 12 weeks. What I want you to understand in the first 12 weeks, so we have the baby that is no more, at 12 weeks, it's just about this big, and then going down to this small, but it's a living being with a heart that's beating and blood that's pumping and a brain that's producing brain waves. There are 3 major methods of getting rid of the baby. The first one is called the suction method. This is the first 12 weeks. They simply have a tube hooked to a big vacuum cleaner on the wall, put the tube in. There's no anesthesia given to the baby, nothing. The vacuum cleaner is so powerful, it literally just pulls extremities, a leg, an arm, pulls it apart, vacuums it out, and vacuums the entire little baby, which is about 5 inches long or smaller, out, except for the head. And the abortionist will put in a tool and literally crush the head and then pull the head out. That covers about 75% of all abortions. But abortions that pass the 12-week and go up to about 25 weeks are a little bit more difficult. At 20 weeks, this is actually called dilation and evacuation. And tools are used to actually really crush the infant, tear the infant apart, take the infant out. 25 weeks on, a long needle is used to actually kill the infant and then actually deliver a dead baby. The problem is that many babies are actually delivered alive and killed once they are out. Of course, this is against the law, but this has actually been found to have been happening all over. Over 86 places have been prosecuted for killing live babies in the last few years. Over 86 abortion clinics. The fourth method is, there is a pharmaceutical abortion. It's the RU486 pill, which will kill the baby up to 7 weeks. And it's being used prolifically. All these abortions, most of them for about $500. The second one costs, the third one would cost about 3 times as much, about $1,500. But for most of these, up to 20 weeks or so, about $400 to $500, the abortion is done anywhere in the United States. One of the things that is so misleading and that most Americans do not understand, that it is legal in this country to kill a baby from that first 2 or 3 weeks, from as soon as there is confirmation that there is a live baby, all the way up to 9 months. It is legal. It has been for 40 years. There's only 4 countries in the world that allow a baby to be killed all the way up to time of delivery. And that is Communist China, Communist North Korea, Canada, and the United States. Even Europe, secularist Europe, that is so liberal and so secular, so devoid of Christianity, does not allow abortion in the last trimester. This country allows it. There are few states, very few, who have passed some restrictions on abortion in the last trimester, but you just have to drive across the border to another state. And even Missouri is one of those states that have passed some restrictions, but how difficult is it to drive across the Mississippi River and get anything done where there are no restrictions whatsoever? There seems to be such confusion because there have been so many lies propagated about abortion. In 1973, the famous case Roe versus Wade was passed. The headline of the New York Times, the very next edition after Roe versus Wade was announced, was this. Here is the actual headline. The actual headline says, High Court rules abortion legal the first 3 months. How deceptive. The High Court ruled that abortion was legal for all 9 months. But that has been the story that has been perpetuated and has been believed. Because most Americans, when they find out about the killing of a baby who is 7, 8, 9 months, would repudiate such an act. But it is legal and has been for 40 years. And any attempt to change it has failed. A new blood test is now coming out that allows parents to know of any abnormalities, just from a blood test, of any genetic unfitness, which is spiking abortions. It was 8:30 one evening on February 11th, 2010. So we're just under 5 years ago in the city of Philadelphia. A team of law enforcement officers were waiting on the steps of an abortion clinic known as the Women's Medical Society. When Dr. Kermit Gosnell showed up, they walked inside. This is what they found. They were investigating illegal prescription drug activity at his clinic and entered the building with him. They were stunned by what they found, describing the scene as filthy, deplorable, disgusting, very unsanitary, very outdated, horrendous, and by far the worst these seasoned professionals had ever seen. According to the grand jury report, there was blood on the floor. The stench of urine filled the air. A flea-infested cat was wandering through the facility, and there were cat feces on the stairs. Semi-conscious women scheduled for abortions were moaning in the waiting rooms of the recovery room, where they sat on dirty recliners covered with blood-stained blankets. In Gosnell's absence, unlicensed staff had sedated the women, but had no record or recollections of dosages or medications. Dead babies were haphazardly stored throughout the clinic in bags, milk jugs, orange juice cartons, and even in cat food containers. Some fetal remains were in a refrigerator, others were frozen. The investigators found a row of jars containing just the severed feet of fetuses in the basement. They discovered medical waste piled high. Gosnell is serving a life term, but don't think that this is the only place that this kind of thing has happened. 86 abortion providers in 29 states have been prosecuted for exactly the same kind of gross negligence. Because in this country, abortion is not subject to the same medical procedures that if you went to St. Anthony's to have the slightest little thing done, or even to a dentist to have a tooth pulled. All of these require medical accountability. But in this country, abortion doesn't. And only in the last few years, because states are beginning to pass some of their own accountability laws, are some of these things actually beginning to come out. In the state of Michigan, for instance, an abortionist was doing the same kind of thing as Gosnell in Philadelphia. And the only reason they found out about it is dozens of his patients were going to another doctor because he was botching up their lives. For instance, one 16-year-old girl had to be given a complete hysterectomy to save her life. So the doctor who was saving these patients' lives and keeping them from infection filed a complaint with the medical board of the state of Michigan to have this abortionist license taken away, which that was a public document. Because of that, investigation led to discovery of exactly the same kind of conditions and intolerable procedures that had been going on for years in the state of Michigan. But it's very difficult to find out because usually the patients, those getting abortions, don't want to go around telling the world, and they don't have advocates to help them. Often the little babies are actually born alive in these procedures. In one case in the Bronx, an abortion counselor explained how a born alive baby was placed in a toxic solution to ensure death. Asked what would happen if the baby were breathing, the counselor explained, "It will automatically stop with the solution." Another in Florida incident surfaced in 2013. A Planned Parenthood lobbyist told stunned Florida lawmakers that the fate of a baby alive is up to the mother and her daughter. So suddenly this mother and this daughter are supposed to have a change of heart and allow this little baby to live. I have mentioned over the years a man by the name of Peter Singer. He is a professor at Yale University. To most of you in this room, he would be a wacko. To me, he is. But I have him listed with six others. What is shocking, not that these people believe what they believe, that these people I am about to mention believe in infanticide, meaning they don't believe just in abortion, they believe that we should actually have laws that allow for killing of the baby after the babies are born. Well, this sounds preposterous. But their beliefs are gaining popularity among regular people. I would like you to listen to a couple of their words. Princeton's Peter Singer is probably the best known advocate for infant killing. When it comes to infanticide, Singer suggests that we should put aside feelings based on the small, helpless, and sometimes cute appearance of human infants. If we dispense with these emotional, moving, but strictly irrelevant aspects of the killing of a baby, we can see that the grounds for not killing persons do not apply to newborn infants. This is the head of an entire department at Princeton University. A feminist theologian, Beverly Harrison, who incidentally has written several books that have sold well, she asserts in one of them, "Infanticide is not a great wrong. I do not want to be construed as condemning women who under certain circumstances quietly put their infants to death." Not talking fetuses here, infants. Philosopher Michael Tooley announced that human fetuses and infants do not have a right to life because they fail to meet the condition an organism must meet if it is to have serious right to life. One more. Bioethicist Jonathan Glover thinks infanticide is sometimes right as he sees it. The objection to infanticide is at most no stronger than the objection to frustrating a baby's current set of desires set by leaving him to cry unattended for a longish period. Actually, what they actually claim I actually agree with. I'm going to read the last one because I want you to listen to it. This actually is from a man named Jeff McMahon, and he's authored a book called The Ethics of Killing. He says the claim and others exert pressure on us either to accept the occasional permissibility of infanticide or reject liberal beliefs about abortion. So he is saying if you accept abortion the way it is today, that we can kill all the way up to 9 months, we should be able to kill the baby. I actually really agree with him. I don't really see any difference. Because killing a 9-month-old baby is no different than killing a 9-month, 1-day baby. What's the difference? if our law authorized the killing of a 9-month baby, why shouldn't we be able to kill babies outside of the womb? I certainly can see how logically they have progressed. The fact is that the abortion laws in this country are barbarous. The fact that we have laws that allow for the killing of babies and have now reached 57 million is unbelievable. But what is at stake here is a worldview. That's why you will see no compromise in this pro-choice movement. Because what is at stake is the moral autonomy. That's what's being protected. I have the moral right to choose what is right and wrong. And the worldview that God is the author of life and morality comes from him. That's what's at stake. These two worldviews are warring against each other. And that's why there's no give or take. It is shocking that, I won't go into the numbers because I don't want to confuse you, but what is shocking in Brian Fisher's book is that Catholics and mainline evangelicals, that's like Presbyterians and Baptists and Methodists, very high numbers who actually believe that abortion is okay for certain reasons. And what is shocking to me, that even in the evangelical community, which would include us, the numbers are much lower, but even that there is as much as 5 to 10% believe that it's okay if the baby is mentally impaired. It's okay if the family can't afford the baby. It's okay if the woman doesn't want the child. As many as 73% Catholics believe that, according to their polls. And as many as almost 40% of mainline Protestants, and as many as 8 to 10% of people congregating in our churches. Let me give you an analogy. Let's say that you drove by, we have a daycare, and we have a playground behind the daycare. You can see it when you're driving up Missouri State Road. So let's say that you're driving up Missouri State Road, you look over and you see our playground with the swings, and you saw 35 little preschoolers, 4 years old there. And they're playing as they do. And you look at it and it's fun to see these little kids playing. But you're stopped because the buses and the traffic there, you're just stopped and you're just intently watching. And as you're watching, you see these, what appears to be terrorists, or someone comes in with these masks and they grab these children and they start to slaughter them right in front of you. And they do it in horrific ways. And you're just horrified and you can't do anything. And then as quickly as they've done, all the little bodies are laying there and they take off. And you get home and you're just so shaken. And then you turn the news on and you hear about that there was another playground and another one and another one. And by the end of the day, you hear that there were 100 playgrounds across the nation with 35 little kids that were torn apart. Bodies and limbs all torn apart. 3,500. And then the next day it happened again. And then the next day it happened again. That's how many little babies die every day. How is it possible that this murder continues to happen in a nation that considers itself to be so merciful? Let's look to the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. First of all, I don't preach on this to make people feel guilty. If you've ever had anything to do with an abortion as a man or a woman, I don't preach this to make you feel guilty. There is forgiveness. I preach this so we will be informed, and I have 6 steps at the end of what I am asking us to do every year. We are created in the image of God. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. That's amazing that no two human beings out of 7 billion people on this planet, and no two are alike, because God has created them all to be unique. Billions of people inhabit this earth, and yet every one of them are different. They have a creative side. They have distinctive gifts. They have this distinctive personality. God has made them all that way. Of the 57 million that have been murdered, how many were skilled craftsmen or athletes or business people or artisans or teachers or surgeons or soldiers or pastors or missionaries or some scientist that could have found a cure for AIDS or cancer? That's 18% of the present population of the United States. It's more than all combined losses of soldiers in all U.S. wars. I read from Brian Fisher, we get excited about the possibility of a single-celled organism on Mars, but we refuse to acknowledge the value of life in the womb. We save the whales, but abort our children. If you destroy a bald eagle egg, you may be fined up to $250,000. But a woman can destroy her own child for $400. Job chapter 10 says this, your hand shaped me and made me. Will you now turn and destroy me? Remember that you molded me like clay. Will you now turn me to dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with the skin and flesh, and knit me together with bones and sinews? You gave me life and showed me kindness, and your providence watched over my spirit. That verse, like the verse I read in the beginning, these verses, all point to God being the origin of life, that God having sovereignty over all life. And this Supreme Court passing a various unlawful law that has been the law of the land for 40 years denies the origin of life to God in this country. The textbook definition of the beginning of life in embryology textbook simply says the cell formed by the union of an ovum and a sperm represents the beginning of life. That's it. There's more technical definitions, but that's it. When we celebrate Christmas, we talk about Bethlehem and Jesus coming to Bethlehem as a baby. But actually, he came as a zygote. That's the definition of the earliest form of life. Jesus started in the womb of Mary as a zygote, then turned to an embryo, and then a fetus, and then a baby. Job says in chapter 31, if I have denied justice to my men servants and maid servants when they had grievances against me, what will I do when God confronts me? What will I answer when called to account? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one form us both within our mothers? God the Creator. In the forming of this law that has been the law of the land, what is so shocking in 1973, I was very young, only 19 years old, 1973, I did not know very much about Roe versus Wade. In fact, I was actually in Chile in 1973. And I don't even remember when I actually, I'm sure shortly coming back, because I did followed Dr. James Dobson, who was very informed. But I, in studying this week, I found that the largest church in the United States in 1973 was a Southern Baptist church in Dallas, Texas, Dr. W.A. Criswell. It had nearly 50,000 members. It's still a large church, and it's a good church. And I have a lot of respect for W.A. Criswell. He's gone to meet the Lord. But he actually announced to the congregation that he agreed, and he had no problem with the ruling of the Supreme Court. He was the president of the Southern Baptist movement. It took Criswell over 10 to 12 years before he changed his opinion and announced that he was against abortion. Many of you have heard of Dick Bott, who has the 91.5. A wonderful man. I respect him enormously. But in his own words, Dick Bott says in 1973, he didn't know about the atrocious extent and murderous extremity of abortion. He actually interviewed a doctor who was for abortion, and at the close, this was in 1973, right after the ruling, he told his audience that each person would have to make up their own mind. Well, Dick Bott, a few years later, came to realize that abortion was evil and has certainly been a staunch advocate for life. But it's hard-pressed to find anyone in 1973, 1974, 1975 who really knew how evil abortion was. The church was caught in a deadly confusion completely. Abortion destroys relationships. From another book, Colbert and Finkert, they depict four relationships that are destroyed by abortion. Number one, abortion destroys our relationship with God, because we are spurning the beauty of God's creation. I mean, how would you feel if you spent time making something so beautiful and you put so much effort into it and then you gave it to a person and they ripped it up right in front of you? Secondly, our relationship with ourself is greatly affected. The effects of guilt and shame and depression and the emotional conditions, although Planned Parenthood, which is the major provider of abortion in the United States, funded by our tax dollars, simply describes abortion as the ending of pregnancy, all the way up to whatever trimester. Thirdly, abortion destroys our relationship with others. There are marriages that are broken, families that are torn apart, hurting people that are damaged. And then fourthly, it destroys our relationship with creation and affects the life, every person's life, in regard to God's creation. Let me give some practical steps. The reason I speak on this subject is so that we can learn, because there is an enormous amount of ignorance when it comes to abortion. And we are kept in the dark by media. It is important for us to understand the impact of abortion on our nation, on the world, and on ourselves. We have to learn. The only way we can learn is by teaching like this, and then we begin to read. We begin to understand. So we need to learn. Number two, to pray. To pray for our nation, but to also pray practically, to pray for young women who find themselves with an unwanted pregnancy. This might be a young woman who can't afford. Let's pray that there will be more pregnancy centers. We support two of them. And this year, I would like to feature one of them in one of the services, one in Jefferson County and one in St. Louis. These are very needed ministries because, as I've said, these pregnancy centers allow the young woman to have an ultrasound to see her baby. And the majority of those who actually consent to having a free ultrasound will not go through with the abortion. But they actually need help. They need help if they're going to have this baby. So that's where it takes us praying for these people, being able, another point, we have to be willing to give. Give money to support, to be involved, and to pray. It's one thing to be against abortion, but it's an altogether different thing to be for life. One of the things that many Christians have actually said is that I'm against abortion, but in the case of rape or adultery or incest, you know, I can't be. But is that logical? If we actually say that God is the author of all life and that he is sovereign over all life, and we will say, okay, God, you are sovereign over all life except where something goes wrong and there's a baby through rape or adultery, then you're not sovereign over that life, and then we're going to take that life. Even though there are unfortunate circumstances and pain and agony, this little life is still a gift of God. It's still a creation of God. The life belongs to God. Abortion is wrong. It's a horrible murder to murder an innocent life, a defenseless life. So we should come to the rescue of these defenseless little babies, whether they are the small as a cherry or whether they weigh 6 pounds. They all deserve someone to love and care and defend them. There are people who need healing, those who have in some way either had an abortion, a woman, or men. There are men who have lost a child through abortion, and they suffer from it, and they need healing. And so we want to pray and help those who've had. I've been doing this for years and years and years, speaking about the sanctity of life, and I remember a woman who was in her 70s coming to me, crying and saying, "You have no idea the pain I suffer in my abortion is over 50, almost 60 years ago." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this subject of the sanctity of life is a subject that comes very clearly from the Scriptures. You and you alone are the author of life. You and you alone are sovereign over life. There are many of us in this country who hate abortion. We don't believe in abortion, but we live in a country where abortion is the law of the land. But Lord, we cannot be comfortable with this. We cannot allow ourselves to become desensitized to this horrible, horrible Holocaust that continues day in and day out. May our hearts, first of all, be stirred. May there be a burden to pray. May we see these little lives as precious to you, belonging to you. May we see the barbarity of abortion for what it is. And may you give us the courage and the faith to pray for its end and for the reversal of Roe versus Wade. May we have faith to believe, but in the meantime, may we put feed on our prayers. May we open our hearts and our wallets and our churches and our homes to the young women who need help to bring a baby full term, or to find a home for a baby, or to provide to meet the needs. May we give to these pregnancy centers, and may we support them with our prayers and gifts and do everything we can to believe in life. Lord, we ask that you would help us in our inadequacy and our insufficiency. This is a very important subject, very close to your heart. And we ask, Lord, not that there would be a burden of guilt, but that there would be a passion and a concern that would cause us to want to know more about this subject and become part of our daily prayers to pray. I pray you will speak to every person in this room today, Lord, that it will be a subject that we cannot turn away from, but that we will be passionate defenders of life. I give you the praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Please greet each other in the love of the Lord today before you go.